Well, for those who haven't been here, we are in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Now, we've been really diving into this book. We understand that the Church of Corinthians, Paul went to the city of Corinth, and he ministered there for about a year and a half, and it was at that time many were saved and came into faith in Jesus Christ. He taught them the word of the Lord and salvation through Christ Jesus, baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism in water. He taught them the full gospel. And when he did that, there were believers that began to follow, and they started a church there in Corinth. Now, Corinth, you have to understand, was a port city. So there was great evil all around them. There were many gods that they worshipped and pagan temples that were there. And there was lots of evil things. Wherever you have occultism, you have vile and unclean things all around you. You're dealing with the demonic realm when you deal with the occult and witchcraft. So there was lots of paganism there, the worshiping of other gods. There was also lots of sexual sins there. And chapters 5, 6, and 7 deal with sexual sin. And so last week we dealt with the incest that was going on in the Church of Corinth. There was actually incest going on, and they were unrepentant of what was going on in the church. And it was something that not only the church knew about, but the outside knew about it. The surrounding community of the church, those on the outside of the church, the world knew about the incest that was happening on the inside of the church. And I just want to say that there is incest going on still today. There are people who violate their nieces, their nephews, their family members. There are fathers that have sex with their children. These things are evil, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to judge that if there is no repentance. In this situation, they had to confront this young man in the church who was having sex with his mother, some say his stepmother or his mother, and he's having to confront it and deal with it. So this is something that they were, he said, you are proud of what's going on in your church. So there was an unrepentant spirit against the sin that was happening in this church. They were unrepentant of what was taking place. And Paul says, your boasting is evil. It's evil. It's wrong. You're boasting about what's happening in your church, but you're not dealing with it. And so he's getting ready. When we hit chapter 6, remember in the original letter, there were no verses and there were no chapters. So when it goes into chapter 6, which we're getting ready to go into, it's going to talk about what we think is something totally contrary to what he's talking about. Remember, we're talking about sexual sins. So we're dealing in 5, 6, and 7 about sexual sins and about sexual relationships. But when we hit chapter 6, he's going to talk about lawsuits. And all of a sudden we're going, what? Right in the middle of talking about sexual sins, he's talking about lawsuits in the church. And I just want to bring a connection to that. Paul has been correcting them about not judging the situation that was happening. So they should have already judged that situation of incest, and they should have already set that straight, right? Because now Paul has to come in and deal with it as an apostle and as a leader and as a lover of God and a lover of this church. He loved this church. Remember, he started this church. He pioneered this church, and he fathered this church. So he considered himself a father of this church, and he loved them. Even though there was sin and things that were happening in the church that he was not pleased with, he loved them enough to bring them to a place of repentance so that they could be saved and continue on in their relationship with Christ Jesus. So when it comes to this place, he's saying, look, this was going on in the church, and you should have already judged this. When Paul would leave a church, he would leave leaders, he would leave elders, he would leave people in charge of continuing the gospel of Jesus Christ by teaching the followers and in grounding them in the word of Christ and in the word of the Old Testament as well, as the teachings of Jesus. And so he wanted the foundation to be strong. But there was no one that was correcting this situation in the church, which was a great defeat to them. And so when you hit chapter 6, he's going to pull out lawsuits. What is he talking about? What he's doing, let me make this connection. He's saying, you should have had leaders in your church that would judge this situation about this incest in the church. And he's going to say, and I also hear that there were lawsuits among you, and lawsuits amongst members were to be judged by the elders in the church. And so these elders were failing to judge the situations in the house of the Lord, and they were going to outside courts for judgment. And so what he's basically saying to them is, not only did you not judge this incestual situation that was happening in your church, but you're allowing lawsuits. And is there not anybody in the entire church of Corinth that has the wisdom of God, the character of God, the power of the Holy Spirit to judge these situations? Why do you have to go outside? So this is the context by which these three chapters are dealing with sexual sin. So it's going to seem like we're out of context when we deal with this lawsuit situation, but in reality we're not, because he's saying this is a testimony that you're not doing your job. You're not mature enough spiritually to judge not only the incestual situation, but you can't even judge disputes within the body. Because there's none mature enough, none godly enough, none walking in the Spirit and in an intimate relationship with God to judge it. So let's dive in. We're going to read the entire chapter. And remember, right at the end of chapter 5, he's talking about that though they were not to judge people on the outside of the church, they were to judge situations on the inside of the church. And I'm going to start with verse 12 and go right into chapter 6. So this is Paul speaking to them. He says, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders. He's talking about the world. But it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. When one of you has a dispute with another believer, how dare you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter instead of taking it to other believers? Don't you realize that someday we believers will judge the world? And since you are going to judge the world, can't you decide even these little things among yourself? Don't you realize that we will judge angels? So you should surely be able to resolve ordinary disputes in this life. If you have legal disputes about such matters, why go to outside judges who are not respected by the church? I'm saying this to shame you. Isn't there anyone in all the church who is wise enough to decide these issues? But instead, one believer sues another right in front of unbelievers. Even to have such lawsuits with one another is a defeat for you. Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourselves be cheated? Instead, you yourself are the ones who do wrong and cheat even your fellow believers. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourself. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed, you were washed, you were made holy, you were made justified, right with God, by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. The word of the Lord is true and right and just and holy, and every word is sacred and important to our lives. So it seems as if, as we're entering into chapter 6, that he's going from talking about the situation in this church, which was having real problems with the pagan culture around them. And they had just come out of that pagan culture. When I say pagan culture, I mean there were temples to Greek gods. There were practices that go along with the occult and witchcraft. You have a lot of sinful behavior and usually sexual behavior that is involved in pagan rituals. They drink each other's blood. They participate in all types of sexual conduct. And so what you have here is a church that's coming out like some of us. Come on. Of immorality, of sin, of fornication, adultery, sex outside of marriage, all of these things that we did and participated in when we weren't Christians, when we weren't bought by Jesus, when we weren't redeemed by the blood. We did these things. We participated in infidelity, right? And now the Lord has brought it out. But what you have is a church that didn't know how to take that sanctified life that Christ had given them, that salvation that Christ had given them, and apply it to their body. Do you see that? How do you walk out this new life of faith? How do you live this life of faith? Well, we're saved, and God has given us his righteousness through Christ Jesus. It's imputed to us by the Spirit, but then it has to work itself out of your soul. That means your mind must be redeemed, your will must be redeemed, your emotions must be redeemed. The work of the gospel must affect your body, soul, and spirit, right? And that's what he's talking about. You accepted Christ for the redemption of your soul out of darkness into light, but you've got to live that. You've got to allow the Spirit of God to now lead you and not be led by the culture around you or the impulses of your flesh. Remember, our minds have to be renewed in the Word of the Lord, and we must apply the Word of the Lord to our life. And it is a supernatural, divine power of the Spirit that's been given to us to walk it out. So they're trying to get this knowledge and this revelation of the work of Christ now applied to their body and to be lived out in their everyday life. And this church is struggling. Because what's happening here is there are some of their members that are not, they're sexually dysfunctional. They're, this man that we talked about in chapter 5 is having incest, and Paul is having to go in and rebuke that. And I just want to say, and remember, when I'm talking, it's not just to the people here, it's to people on radio, because this goes out to radio. If you are committing a sexual act with any of your family members, it is sinful, and the Lord will judge it. All sexual sins will be judged. All sexual immoral people who operate and do those types of things to other people and to children. And I'm saying this because this has become, there are little children right now across this nation. America is number 3 in sex consuming of children. In other words, they're having sex with children all across this nation. And sex slavery is in this nation. And they are taking little children right across, those children coming across the border, they're snatching them up as fast as they can, and they're taking them. They're enslaving them, and they're assaulting them, and they're violating them, and they're raping them. And the church don't want to deal with it, but look what Paul deals with. You want to know why America is struggling? It's sin, people. When you are number 3 in the world of consuming sexual content of children, and you're raping and molesting little children, you want to know why God's going to deal with America? Because of that. And the pulpits are silent on it, but I will not be, because the Word is not silent on it. Incest is a sin. And if you're doing it with your family members and people in your little nephews and nieces, if that's happening in your family, it needs to stop. Because you're going to be judged for it. And if you do such things, then that tells me your heart is not right with God. You're not serious about your walk of faith. You can tell me you went to the altar at 12, but until it's practiced out in your life, there is a disconnect between what you say out of your mouth and how you live with your heart. These things still happen today. The Bible is relevant because human nature is the same. I was molested by my uncle when I was a little girl. My mom never knew. Don't tell me it's not happening today. It still is. And it's sin. And the Lord will judge all such people who refuse to repent of those actions. I was 5 years old. It sickens me what's happening in our nation. They have targeted children. And they are doing such vile things in this nation that if the Lord doesn't judge it, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, where are the judges in the house of the Lord that should be able to stand up and judge these situations that are happening right inside the church? Look at the sexual perversion that has happened in the Catholic Church and other churches across the nation. Not just Catholic churches, Baptist churches and other places, Pentecostal churches. The raping, the violating, the molesting, the taking advantage of little children in the house of the Lord. Such evil. Throw them out of the house of God until they repent. Turn them over to Satan, but do not permit it in the house of the Lord. It should be a place of safety for children. Mama gets really mad about this. And Daddy does too. And when the pulpits are silent, it condones it. It should be addressed from every pulpit across this nation, that the things that are happening in the houses of the Lord, in His house first, right? Judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And if scarcely the righteous will be saved, what shall become of the sinners and the unbelieving? You say, Rebecca, you teach a strong word. This is the Bible. I'm just going over the Bible. He says, if you don't have enough people in the church to judge that, and they won't judge it accurately, then that says a lot about the church. He says, there's lawsuits that are going on because you don't have the ability to judge within the house of the Lord. There's lawsuits happening. Believer is filing lawsuits in secular courts against believers. And he said, why can't you deal with that in the house of the Lord? Why aren't you dealing with it? Is there not enough people among you that can decide a matter instead of taking them to unbelievers? Right? So there are situations within the house of the Lord and circumstances within the house of God that can be settled among believers. Maybe there are disputes within the body that can be settled, just like he's telling them, you need to settle this situation with this man of incest. You need to settle with people. There are people going to pagan temples and they're having sex with prostitutes, but they're coming to the house of the Lord. Listen, the church was messed up, but Paul loved it. God loves it. God still loves sinners. Christ came to save sinners. And he's trying to get them to understand, I love you enough to tell you the truth so that you can see that what you're doing is totally contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Because I love you enough to tell you the truth and I want you to be saved. He said, don't you realize that someday we believers will judge the world? I mean, that within itself is amazing. He says, I want you to grow up spiritually mature and have the wisdom and the knowledge and the counsel and the might and the fear of the Lord and the judging of the inward heart and not the outward appearance. That's the full counsel of the Holy Spirit. He goes, I want you to be operating in that so much that you're able to judge angels when the time comes and the kingdom of God is here. When the kingdom of God comes, the people of God will be judging angels. You say, well, why are we judging angels? You're judging demonic angels that did evil things in their time. They had incest. They came down from demonic angels. You can read this in Genesis. Came down and had sex with the women. And they created the Nephilim, giants in the land. And you're going to judge those angels for their sins, those demonics. We kind of say angels, but they were fallen angels. They came with Satan when he was thrown out. You're going to judge them. He said, if you can't judge these simple matters in the church, when my kingdom comes and you're put in a position to judge, how are you going to judge that? Right? I want you to be able to judge these matters that are happening in the church. If you have legal disputes about such matters, why go to outside judges who are not respected by the church? And he says, I'm saying this to your shame. Isn't there anyone in all the church who is wise enough, once again, wise enough, mature enough, spiritually mature, sound in the doctrine, living it out in their life, that is strong enough to decide these issues, but instead one believer sues another right in front of unbelievers? In other words, he's saying the things that are going on inside of the church, the things that even the people outside of the church are looking at the church going, what? Are you serious? That's going on inside of the church? We think that's disgusting. He's saying, even to have such lawsuits with one another is a defeat for you. It's a defeat. Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourself be cheated? Instead, you yourselves are the ones who do wrong and cheat, even your fellow believer. So he's calling them out on the issue of not being able to judge situations appropriately. He's telling them, if you can't judge these disputes, how can you judge demonic fallen angels? when Christ comes and sets up his kingdom and puts you in a position of governmental authority, will you be able to, you have to be able to judge situations now so that you'll be ready to judge greater situations then. I want to read a little bit out of some commentary that I read out of the Blue Letter Bible. And he says, dare any of you is a strong wording. Paul simply can't believe that these Corinthian Christians are what they're doing. He can't believe what they're doing. Apparently, one Christian believed that he had been wronged by another, and he sought justice at the local court. In other words, he went outside of the church to get justice. The local judge sat in on what was known as the Bema seat of the civil magistrate. It was located in the heart of the marketplace. Now, this was common, you understand, in this culture, to have civic judges that were unbelievers in their main arena, and they would judge cases. So this case where a believer is judging another believer is now being publicized in front of the entire community by the civil courts that are established out in front of the people, outside of the church. And you can see where that would be a great defeat. They're saying you can't even, you say you have Christ, but then you can't settle these disputes within your own body, and now you're taking it outside to get worldly judgments. So he's saying this is a defeat for you. So this local judge was now sitting in the magistrate's position, and he was going to hear the case from this church. And because Greek culture found a good legal battle entertaining, anyone's lawsuit would soon become public knowledge. So he's dealing with them and saying it's wrong for this to be happening in front of outsiders. You should have been able to have enough wisdom to deal with this from the inside. Why are the Corinthian Christians trying to find justice from those who aren't justified before God? Paul is using the term unrighteousness in a religious sense, not a moral sense. It isn't that Corinthian judges were necessarily so-called bad judges, but they were not Christians. Can you see the conflict of interest there? One is going to have a standard of law by men's thoughts and by the law of Rome and by what was going on in their government, in their culture, and the other one was going to have a heavenly perspective, a heavenly decision, a godly judgment. So he was not pleased with them. Why Christians are fully capable of judging their own matters? Why couldn't they have settled it within themselves? And it was wrong to go to a heathen law courts in dispute among Christians. Do you not know, once again, that the saints will judge the world? And they will judge by whose standard? God's. Because he's the great lawgiver, and he's the rule maker. And he does everything out of the right heart and the right motive. You can bribe a judge, a worldly judge. You cannot bribe God. His principles are solid and secure, and they're good. The idea of Christians judging angels is really fascinating. And I want to read this little part because I think this should really encourage you to continue on in your walk with God and your development in spiritual maturity and in the matters of the word of the Lord. The idea of Christians judging angels is fascinating. It does not mean that we will set in judgment of faithful angels as if we could penalize them from letting us down or not being there, but we will have a part in judging evil angels, as I have spoken before. How great is God's destiny for redeemed men and women? Is there any statement in the apostolic writings in certain senses which has more definite and tremendous implication of the union of the saints with their Lord? That was written by one of a commentary named Morgan. And I love this one in particular. It says, the destiny of redeemed men and women to one day be higher than the angels and to even set in judgment of them must greatly annoy a certain high angel in heaven. You know who we're talking about. He did not want to serve an inferior creature now, and did not want that inferior creature to be raised up higher than even he. So he rebelled against God and is determined to keep as much of humanity as possible from setting in judgment of himself. We can imagine the perverse, proud pleasure Satan takes over every soul that goes to hell. They won't set in judgment over me, he says. But the righteous will set in judgment over fallen angels. And remember, Satan is a fallen angel. His power has been granted for a season, and you're to respect that. He cannot force you into sin, but he can tempt you into it. And you're to be aware of his devices. But understand, God has already sentenced and condemned him forever. And he will throw him in the lake of fire along with the other angels that have rebelled against God. So this was really important. He wanted them to see that there should be enough wisdom in the house of the Lord to judge. And it was wrong for a Christian brother to come against another Christian brother. And in fact, he wanted to see that that was just as equally wrong as the other sins that he's now getting ready to list. See, it was equally as wrong to come against your brother, right? It's important to love one another in the house of the Lord. And that doesn't mean we always get along. That doesn't mean we never have conflict within the church. That doesn't mean that there aren't issues. It just means that we need to deal with it in an appropriate way by God's word and the Spirit and walk in the humility that is needed in order to resolve conflict. Right? So listen to this. He goes on as he's moving right from this about judging, and he says, "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God?" So he's saying this sin of coming against your brother is wrong, just like these other sins that he's getting ready to list. Don't fool yourself. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes. The King James Version says effeminate. And so we don't want to ignore the fact that in other translations it does say effeminate. Some say sodomite. So we want to include that. It's all very similar in here. But he says those who indulge in these sexual sins, who worship idols, commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Why is he saying this to a group of Christians? Because they were participating in it. They were participating in it. And it was because they were not allowing the Holy Spirit of God to lead their life. And they were walking in rebellion against the word of the Lord. And Paul was having to bring order to this church. Now, mind you, this church is proud. They're speaking in tongues. They're prophesying. They're casting out devils. They're doing all these things, right? Right? This is a church that's got many gifts of the Holy Spirit, but they do not have the character of God. And whenever you've got a lot of gifts operating, but then you don't have the character, your church is going to be in chaos. It's going to be a nightmare to pastor a church like that. I'm telling you, sound doctrine will destroy heresies of the church and it will remove sin from the body. Sound doctrine, filled with the Holy Spirit and doing it out of the right heart and the right motive. Because I love you, I'm going to tell you the truth. Right? It will destroy heresies, sin, anything that's carnal, it's going to cut at it. The Bible says the word of the Lord is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to divide soul from spirit and separate bone from marrow. In other words, the word of the Lord is going to get right in your business. It's going to get deep down in you, and it's going to start dealing with you about sin. It's going to start dealing with you about things that are outside of God's heart. And these people had just come out of the sinful culture, and they were still participating in some of the sinful culture, but Paul's coming in and realigning them and saying, look, You can't be having incest in the church. You can't be suing your brother and sister in the church. And then he goes on to say, committing adultery or male prostitution or practicing homosexuality. You cannot continue doing these sins, because if you do, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because your conduct belittles your confession of faith. Remember, we went through the whole book of James. Faith without works is dead. What does that mean? It means the faith that you have in Jesus should eventually permeate the entire body, and there should be action, there should be fruit from your life that represents Jesus and looks like Jesus. And remember, the kingdom, Jesus said this, and usually leaven was used as a description to say a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, and Paul just used that in chapter 5. But Jesus used leaven in this sense, and it was different from this sense that he spoke, that Paul spoke in chapter 5. He said the kingdom of God is like yeast, leaven, yeast, to when it's kneaded in, it permeates the entire dough. Right? Our life in Christ Jesus is going to affect the way we talk, the way we live, the way we think. It's going to counter all negativity. It's going to counter lies. It's going to counter worldly thinking. It's going to push out sinful behavior, because the Holy Spirit is what? Holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Tough word in today's culture. The Corinthian church would battle against Paul and his authority in 2 Corinthians. You know why? Because this word is absolutely against the grain of our culture. Paul would have to come in 2 Corinthians and reassert himself and say, look, God called me as an apostle. And they would come against him. And he would battle with them over maintaining the life of Jesus Christ, not only in the body, but in our body. So what do we say about this? Greedy people. You know, our culture and the church is focused a lot on homosexuality and practices like that, but there is more. He lists with these. He's including having lawsuits against one another in the church, a part of this. Any behavior that is outside of God's word is a sin. You know, any behavior that's contrary to God is a sin, and so we need to look at it. He says, committing adultery, the worshiping of idols, those who indulge in sexual sins. So several listings of sexual sins. In fact, there's this little gap right between where he says, those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or who commit adultery. He goes right back into sexual sin. So he's got adultery right there, second one. And then he goes into talking about committing adultery and male prostitutes and practicing homosexuality or thieves. How is adultery put right in smack dab in the middle of sexual sins? Because those temples had male and female prostitutes, those temples and pagan temples, and it was a religious ceremony where you would go in to these pagan temples, worship these gods, and have sex with prostitutes. It was a part of that, of the rituals. They thought, hey, it's a religious ceremony. We can do this. We can go have sex with a prostitute and show up at church on Sunday. Paul's like, listen, let me help you. Those who practice these things, do you hear the word practice? That means there's a continuation of the sin. You're practicing homosexuality. You're practicing greed. You're practicing adultery. You're habitually participating in it. You're stealing. Stealing is a big thing. We just had an issue in my own home where they were dropping off packages in my mailbox and people are stealing it. They're stealing whatever's in my mailbox. I live right by Route 60. They wait. They know what time the mail comes, and they've taken about 5 or 6 packages out of my mailbox, and it's become just as much happening in the church. Do we steal? Do we lie? Do we have unbelief in our heart? Do we participate? Do we believe the Bible? You should check out the recent Barna study of over 1,000 pastors, what they believe. It'll make you fall to your knees. The church is in trouble in America because it's not teaching the truth. It's teaching a feel-good message that doesn't change you. And let me tell you, the gospel's good news. It's good news, people. You've been delivered out of hell and Satan's tyranny. You're no longer under the influence of Satan. You don't have to follow his ways. You don't have to have an impulse inside of you and just run with it. He's imputed to you righteousness. He's given you the ability through the Holy Spirit to live a righteous life. The gospel's great news. You're not going to hell. You're not under the wrath of God anymore. That's why it's called the good news of the gospel. Adam sinned and brought everybody into sin. Brought everybody into slavery to Satan and sin. But the law was given and the sacrifices became animals until Christ. And then Christ became the atonement. That's why you have to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness. He became that sacrificial lamb. His blood was put on the mercy seat, and he is the way to have eternal life. And there's no other way, no other religion in the world, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not works, not Hare Krishna, not any other way except through Jesus. He's the only sacrifice and the only one that has made atonement for you to have eternal life. You're not getting to heaven any other way except through Christ. If you don't come to him, you're not going to make it. And let me tell you, I just listened this past week to a video clip on Daystar. They had a man there, a very conservative man, who had an encounter. He had a vision where the Lord took him to hell. It's called 23 Minutes in Hell, and you should go listen to it. Because the pulpits of America don't want to preach about hell anymore either. Now, anybody that preached on hell, they'll say, you're one of those fire and hell brimstone preachers. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus spoke of hell more than anybody else. And we have done people no service by not warning them about eternal judgment and hell. We've coddled them right into the gates of Sheol, the place of the dead and hell. We've coddled people right up into the gates. And I'm going to tell you, every pastor will stand and give an account for whether they taught the whole counsel of the Lord. And that includes me. I am not exempt. It's terrifying. The fear of the Lord is our treasure. If we fear the Lord and if we walk in his ways, and if we teach the whole counsel of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, then we don't need to fear. But the judgment is fearful. to the unbelieving and to those who have not taught the truth of the gospel. I better get moving here. I'm going to get all excited. If you get a chance to listen to it, it's called 23 Minutes in Hell. And you should watch it, because there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. So he's saying these practices, these things that are going on, these will not inherit the kingdom of God. There are several lists throughout the New Testament that list also sorcery, witchcraft, kidnapping. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Unbelievers. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know how, as a nation or as a church group, we can allow a person who is participating in adulterous affairs or homosexuality to be up here preaching the gospel. I can't. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. As well as liars and the greedy, those who are only doing it for money, they just want money. That's wrong. Can you preach the gospel without being paid? You have to be willing to do that if God's called you. You have to do it because you love God, right? This is about loving God, really. Our love for God compels us to do things that we would have never done. Today, many are laying down their life because they love God and they are martyrs. Many today are laying down their life because they love God and they are being beheaded today. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. James was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple, body broken. They bludgeoned him to death with a club. But I could list more modern day people all around the world who love God so much that not only do they live a holy life by the Spirit of God, are they perfect? Nope. But they don't habitually practice immorality. And they, this very hour, are laying down their life for Jesus because they love Him. And America hasn't had to do that. There may be a few occasions here and there where a person has come in and maybe said, you either curse God or die or, you know, whatever. But they're very rare. And I pray with all my heart that if we ever come to a place in America where we have to choose between our relationship with Jesus and our faith in Christ or be killed, that we're going to choose Christ. But let me tell you, you want me to tell you a secret? If you can't choose Him now in the simple things, how will you be able to do it in the hard days? Jeremiah put it this way, if you can't run with the horses, how are you going to be able to run in the jungles with the tigers and the lions and the bears? Your daily decisions about how you're living your life for Jesus will add strength to you or take it away. Because what you believe, you will live. And by your fruits, you shall know them. I don't want to belinger here because the next chapter is phenomenal. But I do want to say that when it gets to male prostitutes or practicing homosexuality, the New King James Version, other versions, King James Version says effeminate. Effeminate was common that there would be male prostitutes in these temples to gods that would dress like women, but they were males. So you have that transgenderism. Look at America. What are we promoting? Jonathan Cahn has a book called Return of the Gods, and all of the things that Rome did, and all the gods that they worshipped, and all these children's sacrifices, transgenderism, human dysfunction of sexuality, the abusing of one's body. with male on male, female on female. These were all a part of adulterous practices. Effeminate, men dressing like women. They've lost their identity. They don't know who they are because they've left Christ. This is mentioned in Romans 1 and 2. And God turns them over to a reprobate mind. What is a reprobate? Void of judgment. You can no longer discern right from wrong. You say, well, are you against homosexuals? I don't like sin. But I have plenty of people that I know that have participated in homosexuality. And I have loved them and been good to them. But that does not change the word of the Lord. It does not change it. And if we overfocus on homosexuality but ignore greed and lying and stealing, then we're out of balance because they will not inherit the kingdom of God either. And if you read Revelations 20, neither will the cowards. Those who can't stand in their relationship with Jesus and back down in a day of adversity. You say, man, listen, if we will just allow the Holy Spirit to permeate our entire being, we will live a life different than all the people on the face of the earth. If we will surrender ourselves unto God, the Bible says this, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He's saying to this Corinthian church, just surrender to the Lord. And then he goes on in verse 11 and he goes, look, some of you were prostitutes at the temple. You were male prostitutes, female prostitutes. Some of you were adulterous. Some of you were having affairs on your wives. That's why when we get to chapter 7, he's going to deal with wives and husbands. Because can you imagine your husband coming home and saying, well, I had an affair today at the temple. Let's go to church. And let me love your wife. Or vice versa, right? Doesn't have to just be man. Right? How about I go look at some pornography, and then I'll come in, and then maybe later we can have intimacy. You think that's not going to affect your wife? Because this prostitution, let me get it, its root, the word itself, see if I can find it, is porneia, which is pornography. So it wasn't just the act. It wasn't just the act of homosexuality or adultery or fornication. It includes literature, television, the porn channels, the Lion's Den stores. You wondered why their marriages were struggling. And the reason why they were struggling was because there was outside infidelity. They were going outside to get their sexual pleasures. And they were indulging in all of this and then coming home to their spouses and saying, let's just get along and love one another. What a betrayal. What a betrayal. And the church is full of it. You say, oh, Rebecca, the church is full of people looking at pornography. I am telling you the truth. It's full of it. But nobody wants to preach against it. And it's rare that you'll find a few men here and there because they were addicted to it, and they'll preach on it because they got deliverance. But it's rare to find males that call it what it is. Just as wrong to look at pornography and then participate in an act with it. And I'm trying to be respectful. Than it is to go have sex with a prostitute and then come home to your wife. I'm calling it like it is this morning. I know it's not comfortable. I'm just I just have to tell you the truth because Paul's telling you the truth, and I'm just reiterating what he's saying to this church that's totally off the charts, but they're saved. And he wants them to remain in Christ, or they will not make it into the kingdom of God if they continue practicing these things and not allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to go deeper than their knowledge into their very being and affect their mind and their will and their emotions. He says, such were some of you, I'm telling you, such were some of you, but you've been changed. And now the place can go crazy because we've all been changed. He said, such were some of you. You participated in all of these things. You used to be homosexual. You used to practice greed. You used to steal. You used to be a drunkard and an abusive person. You beat your wife. You beat your husband. You were abusive. You were a cheat. You were a liar. You were a thief. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. The Church of Jesus Christ is being transformed into the image and the likeness of Jesus himself. Ephesians 4 tells us that's the whole purpose of pastors, evangelists, apostles, prophets, and teachers, is that they would teach the gospel in such a way that the people of the Lord would be transformed into the image and the likeness of Jesus and take on his character. We were wretches, all of us, every single person in this room. You were damned, going to hell. You were a sinner. Satan was controlling your life. Your emotions and your appetites were filled with every vice and wickedness, but God, woo, stepped in. Such were some of you, but you've been changed. You've been changed by God's power. You've been changed because he loved you enough to come to the earth. And God dressed himself in human flesh. And he died on a cross for your sins. And he rose from the grave. And he poured the blood of God on the mercy seat and made atonement for you. And now you have the ability to know the Father through Christ and to have eternal life and to have a place in the kingdom of God that is coming. Your name written in the book of life. Satan no longer telling you what to do and when to do it and how high to jump. Nor your appetites, right? Your appetites, your desires, and your cravings that used to lead you to porn sites and lead you to wrong places and lead you into adulterous affairs. No, you've been changed. You're not the same. Dear God, that's the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel, that you are no longer under Satan's tyranny, but you've been freed from sin. Legalism says you will do this or pay the price. Legalism says you can't cut your hair and you can't wear that makeup and you got to have wear these certain clothes and you can't do this and you can't do that and you're going to hell if you don't follow all these rules and do everything just the way I say so. And a lot of it are traditions of men. License says, I've been saved. I can do whatever I want. I can live however I want. I can sleep around, lie, cuss, cheat, steal. That's license. These things were all happening in the Bible. It addresses all of them. The book of Jude deals with it. And so does Peter, 2 Peter, 2nd chapter. Or 2 Peter. Just read it. And it deals with all of that. So you have legalism, you have license, but then you've got liberty. And liberty came from Christ Jesus. He says, you have the ability to walk in the Spirit and not be a slave to sin. By God's grace, you can walk in the Holy Spirit. You've got liberty to live a life of freedom from sin. And that, my friend, that is the gospel. Well, what are we going to do with all this information? They were saying they were allowed to do anything. And he said, oh, not everything's good for you. Right? They were saying, oh, I can do all of these things. And they were taking Paul's words out of context because he had told them previously about eating food offered to idols. And that's why it's going to get in that right there in that little section there on 12 to 14. Because they're going to say back to him, oh, we're allowed to do anything. He's going to say, not everything's good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become the slave to anything. And you say, he says, food was made for the stomach and stomach for food. So they're taking him out of context, something that he meant to go towards food. They're applying it to sexual immorality. I'm allowed to have sex with anybody. I've been saved. I'm allowed to watch this on television. I live by grace. I'm free. While you participate in things that you have no business. He says this. They've taken him out of context. He's realigning them, and he's saying, you say food was made for the stomach and stomach for the food. And he says, this is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. And then he corrects them right here, and he says, but you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. And don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is a part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. You are not your own. You were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. You were bought and paid for to be delivered out of Satan's tyranny. You're not your own. That goes against everything this world teaches, doesn't it? They say you're free to what? Do anything. Paul says, I won't let nothing master me but God. Your bodies are not your own. And whatever you join yourself to, you become one with. Why is he focusing so strongly on sexual sins? Because it is so intimate and so personal. It's so intimate. You can get a soul tie just by having an intimate relationship with someone. You can get a soul tie to that person. And even though you know it's wrong what you're doing, you'll stay in doing that same thing because you have a soul tie. But when the Bible comes and says, look, this is wrong, what are you going to do? Obey the Bible or make excuses for your sins? Because that's really the choice that it gets to. You are allowing yourself to be joined, he says, to them with prostitutes. But how can you do that when your body belongs to God? The scripture says the two are united into one, but the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Run from sexual sins. I mean, put on your tennis shoes and get out of there. You got somebody flirting with you at work, and they're making, and you're kind of, you know, you're kind of, hey, he thinks I'm cute. Run. Run for your life. No other sin affects the body. Be careful what you permit. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. I know the house is quiet. We're almost done. Nobody bears more than glad tidings, I'll tell you that. You are amazing people. I mean that with all my heart. Because I'm a straight shooter. And you are so patient. And you also do realize, and I want to say this again, this is not just coming here. It's going outside the walls of this church on radio and Facebook. So please know and always know, and I feel you do, that I'm not just speaking to you. But if it applies, please, right? Let's apply the word of the Lord to our life. This goes out. He says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. That price was Christ Jesus the Lord, and you must honor God with your body. You know, that includes so many things, not just sexual sins, but that sin of adultery, that sin of having sex with prostitutes, that sin of pornography, that sin of intimacy that really belongs to a married couple only. God set the boundaries, a man and a woman. And he said, and the man shall leave his mother and father, and he shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh in body. It's sacred and it's holy, but we've profaned it in the nation. It's uncomfortable to talk about these things, but they must be talked about, and I'll tell you why. Can I tell you why? The church is doing it. Because we're making people feel so comfortable, and we want church attendance, but the heart of every pastor should want the same thing that they want for themselves. Oh, Father, fill me to the fullest measure of the divine presence of God and let me be a reflection of Christ. For you are predestined to be conformed into the image and the likeness of Jesus if you let Him. Let's stand up. You can put your shoes back on. Father, we're so grateful for the word of the Lord. Today, Lord, you have pulled out the sharpness of your sword. It's not meant to slay us or destroy us, but to cut off that part of our flesh that is out of alignment and out of agreement with your word. Many will hear this word. Many will be offended. They'll turn it off as soon as they hear it. They'll say, I don't want to hear that. I'm going to turn it off. But many will hear it and by the grace of God be captivated by the word of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit will apprehend their heart and they will turn to you. Many marriages are being ruined today because of infidelity. There is sexual promiscuity in the house of the Lord. It's not being dealt with. There are addictions to pornography. There is greed. In the church, there is covetousness, a love for the world, and a worshiping of idols and things that are in the world. They may not look like statues, but it's our bank accounts, it's our money, it's our cars, it's our homes. It's anything that's taken the place of God is an idol. And Lord, you're just calling it out on the carpet. And you're doing it because you love us. Paul loved this church, and you love yours. You love your church. And you don't want anybody to go to hell. You've made a way for us to have eternal life. And Lord, we could be eliminated a lot of the suffering and the troubles that is happening in our life if we will just hear the word of the Lord. Let that sword of the Spirit penetrate our heart. Let us repent of the sins. And Lord, I just want to call to repentance. I just feel like I need to call. Lord, forgive us of our sins. If there's anybody in this place today and you're participating in these sins and this has become a way of life for you, the Lord is grabbing your attention and saying you're going to have to realign your life with the word of the Lord. And I am bringing the word to you today so that you can make a decision. I lay before you life and death, the blessings and the cursings. Choose life that you and your descendants might live. I'm bringing you to a place of choice. You're going to have to make a choice whether you're going to follow Christ and do the will of the Lord and obey His teachings, or you're going to follow the world and suffer the consequences. And the same is true for those listening on radio and online. The Lord is bringing you to a place of decision with His word. He wants that flesh cut off. He wants those things that you've been participating in that are sinful behaviors and practices cut off of your life, but you're going to have to confess them as sin. The Bible says that if we confess our sins and repent of those sins and turn away, like we abhor it, we hate sin, we hate what we've been doing, we hate that way of life, we know that it's death wrapped up in a pretty package. We hate that. You have to hate sin to leave sin. Christ is calling you out of that dark place. He's saying, I'll give you a better life, and I will give you eternal life. So that on the day of judgment, you don't have to face me with a life that hasn't surrendered to me. Father, I pray that many will come to you today in repentance. And just as all of us in this room came to you at some point or another, all who are born again of the water and the Spirit, they came to you. They surrendered their life to you. May we surrender everything to you. And may we flee from these things that are destroying our life, especially sexual sins and these sins that will take us out. And may we just return to the God of our salvation and live a life in the power of the Spirit that reflects Jesus. Fill us to the fullest measure of the divine presence of God. In Jesus' name, and amen. Amen.